Good morning. Happy Father's Day for those that are celebrating, for those that are remembering. It's such a unique day that takes on so many different meanings over the decades. As a kid, I can remember getting some nails for my dad on Father's Day. I don't know why I did that. They were like finishing nails. My dad was not a carpenter. Better than my mom, I guess I got her an ashtray for Mother's Day one year. Very thoughtful gifts from like a 5 or 6 year old. But at least, you know, I did something. But yeah, as the years go by, it just becomes something so much different. And it elicits a broad spectrum of emotions. We continue our series, Psalms for Summer, with, I think, absolutely the most recognizable of all the psalms, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And I don't think it's a stretch at all to say the Lord is my father figure. The Lord is the one that I look up to. And we're going to look at Psalm 23 today. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you shepherd us. We thank you that you care about us, that you lead us, you direct us for your purposes. And that's what we ask. Speak to us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Give a shout out to Warren Wiersbe, as I'm using his commentary, Be Worshipful, which is on the first half of the Psalms. And I'll probably be using the second half as well as we get to some Psalms later in the book. I have so much gratitude for my dad. My dad's been gone, sometimes it's hard to remember exactly how many years, but he's been gone 12 years. And it'll be 12 years in about a month. Just the education he provided for me that you take for granted at the time. I mean, things like clothing, of course, and a good house to live in and all that. But then, you know, the love, the support, it's you don't get many people that are always in your corner. And for me, my dad was one of those. And I believe that we are all looking for a father. I really do. You've probably heard me quote Jackson Browne before from his song For Every Man, that who will come along and reach out that strong yet gentle father's hand. I believe that's what so many of us are looking for. We're looking for someone who's a little bit further down the road, has more life experience, who cares about us, that we can trust. Doesn't that sound like something really good? You know, many people have talked about the God-shaped hole that we have in our soul. And a big part of that, I believe, is looking for a father. Whether we find it in our earthly father, or we find it in different role models through the years, it's such an important thing. I'm very grateful. I've had a great dad, and also two wonderful father-in-laws. But in addition to that, there have been different mentors, different people who have fulfilled roles at different times. But then I'm also mindful that I need, in some way, shape, or form, to be that for other people. Something I can never, not having any biological children, I can't assume that someone looks up to me as a father figure. Every once in a while, someone will say it. Every once in a while, someone will just simply call me dad. I do have grandkids, and I enjoy them more and more, I think, with each passing week or month or year, and they're just remarkable and wonderful. But over the years, I've had hundreds and hundreds of students, and a few, like I said, would say, oh, you're a father figure to me. Early on, maybe I'd be like a big brother or an older friend. I wasn't that much older than a lot of the students. But then I certainly was old enough to be their father, and I actually still work in student ministry. And yeah, there are times I think it's more grandfatherly in how I look at them. I love keeping in touch with former students, and I actually Heidi recognized that a former student of mine was going through a rough patch. Could figure it out on Facebook, wasn't too difficult. So we got together for the proverbial cup of coffee, which is ice water for me. And we had a great connect, and a lot of laughs, and a lot of great memories, and caught up. And then he said something to me that absolutely blew me away about how much he appreciated me. And he said, I pray for you every morning. That absolutely floored me. Pray for you every day. Recently, I was doing a funeral, and a former student of mine was there, actually had come in from out of state. And then I was realizing that how old she must be. And then I met her grandchild, just an infant, but it's like, how in the world is that possible? And she has an amazing story. When I think of different students, and let me just say this, if you're a former student of mine and you, I'll tell you something. If you thought that I loved you, that I cared about you, you're right, but it was probably more than you thought. Especially back in the day, youth group was family to me, and it was a wonderful experience for me. So this student, extraordinary story, because didn't grow up in the western suburbs, but then when her father died and there were issues with her mom, she moved in with her aunt and uncle, and I was joking with her in front of her kids when I saw her about crawling out the window in the middle of the night and some of the escapades that she was up to. And I kind of poked fun at her. She went to Hinsdale Central, and I remember we would connect to talk. She'd just say, Paul, I need to talk. And so we'd go to Zingelman's. It was a hot dog place. It's not there anymore. And we'd get together and we'd talk. And I remember this one time we'd been there for about an hour and a half, and it was time to go, and she was frustrated. She said, I didn't even get to talk about what I wanted to talk about. And I said, but you talked for an hour and 25 minutes. I didn't know what you wanted to talk about. And she told me I was a great listener, and that means a lot to me, because I know I can talk, but just to be able to listen. Well, then she also showed me her faith-based podcast that she's doing, and I teased her again. I said, yeah, when you were in high school, did you think you were going to be doing a podcast? Of course, we didn't know what a podcast was, but she's really turned out well, and she was a kid who was at risk. And while I provided some stability for her. I really think about her aunt and uncle. And to this day, her aunt is gone, and that was her blood relative. But that uncle of hers, I said it to her. I said, I think of him as your dad. And she's like, I do too. I say all that to say that there are different ways where we can play a small role, a seasonal role. It doesn't have to be forever, but we can make a difference in somebody's life. And yeah, we're focusing more on guys today because it's Father's Day, but the same applies for women. And younger people need advocates. They need somebody who's there for them, who cares about them, who's safe, who isn't into it for themselves. They're into it for somebody else. That was just a great connect. As we look at Psalm 23, I'm going to ask you to kind of make a little bit of a stretch. And instead of thinking of shepherd so much, think of father. And I don't think it's really much of a stretch. In my studies this week, I really wasn't aware of the fact that, I mean, I guess I would have been, but Abel, who is the first martyr, the first one who was persecuted because of his righteous faith and offering, he was a shepherd. Moses, when God had to get this prince of Egypt ready to be the great deliverer, he let him serve 40 years as a shepherd. King David, the greatest king in all of Israel's history, where was he initially trained? He was trained as a shepherd. The concept of God being our shepherd first comes into play when Jacob, Israel, is blessing Joseph, his beloved son. And he says, may God, before whom my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this very day, God is introduced to us as our shepherd, the one who guides us, directs us, very early on in the story, in Genesis. And then in the book of Ezekiel, starts talking about the Messiah in chapter 34. And here's how it references this Messiah. In 34:23, it says this, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them and be a shepherd to them. So he's a type of David. He's going to be a shepherd, but he's going to be a king. And we know John chapter 10, Jesus is the great shepherd. And then in the second chapter of Matthew, there's a quote from the book of Micah, which we've been studying on Tuesday mornings. We're on a break now, but going through the prophecy of Micah. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, it says this, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Folks, we need a shepherd. We need someone to go before us. We need someone who literally knows the ropes, knows everything. Sheep need a shepherd. Children need a dad. Folks, if the Lord is your shepherd, you have nothing to worry about. Absolutely nothing to worry about. Now, one of the things that I want to share early on that I picked up from Warren Wiersbe is a lot of people think, oh, David was a shepherd when he was a young boy, just a lad. So laying there, watching the sheep, he wrote this psalm. But every indication is that he did not write it then, but that he wrote it later in life. And many believe that it might have been, scholars believe it was during the time that his son Absalom rebelled. Absalom led a coup d'etat that removed David from the throne. Just try to imagine that in modern politics. Whatever president you want to think of, then picture their son leading a revolt that overturned them. It's not a good situation. It's unthinkable. Let's begin reading Psalm chapter 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If Jesus is your shepherd, he will give you everything you need. Do you feel cared for always? You are. And this psalm is going to make that very clear. Let me ask you this, are you content? We have a way in our culture to find ways to not be content. But we need a shepherd, we need a father, we need a savior to be content. I pray that you find that more and more. Do you ever worry about your next meal? I hope you don't, but We're going to talk about feeding in just a moment, but I picked this up from John Ortberg on page 225, and I was not aware of this. The U.S. Department of Agriculture, I guess never put in these terms, says that each year the average American will eat 1,996 pounds of food. So if you're a little above average, it's 2,000 pounds, and that's a ton. Now multiply that by the average American lifespan, which is about 75 years, and you get the point. That's that is 75 tons of food. Now what if they put you in a warehouse with all of that food, 75 tons of food, and said, go for it. You got to eat all this. It would be overwhelming. Some of the breakdown would be in the area of 46,000 pounds of dairy, 14,000 pounds of beef and poultry, 7,000 pounds of butter and fat. You'd be like, I can't do it. And how could anybody provide all of this food? But you see, you do it one day at a time. One day at a time. And that's what Jesus tried to get across to his disciples. You know, don't worry about tomorrow. It'll be there. It will be there tomorrow. So let's read Psalm 23, verse 2. And at first you won't necessarily get it. But he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You're like, what does that have to do with a ton of food every year? That's food. Pasture, green. That's food for sheep. And the idea of lying down, you can Google it. When sheep are content, that's verse 1, right? Well, when they're content, they know that they're safe, and they know there aren't predators around, they will lie down and eat. You can find videos of sheep laying on the ground, just chilling, and just chilling and chomping. That's what they do. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to know that tomorrow there'll be food there. Also, he leads me beside still waters. And I like that. But maybe the better translation would be quieted or stilled waters. Why? Because sheep sometimes are afraid of the water rushing by. Now, I had a cat that loved the water coming out of the fountain. She'd put her paw under it. All I had to do is let that water drip. I could look out at Lake Michigan, and then I could look in my foster. It's the same stuff, but it was just dripping right there for Sid. But sheep want still water, and that's what the shepherd provides. He gives them a safe place to eat every day. And you can trust the shepherd. If you're a sheep, you can trust the shepherd. He'll find you another green pasture when this one starts turning brown or when this one is all eaten up. Because it's the shepherd's job to do that. So don't worry. Trust God daily. When I think of that, about trusting God daily, I preach, in essence, every week. I have a few weeks off here and there. And yet, I try to come up with fresh material. Heidi and I prayed last week, and it was late in the week, and I had to have the sermon ready the next day. And I had what I would call the skeleton of the message. I knew what I was preaching on. But I prayed. I remember I prayed it out loud in front of Heidi. I'm like, Lord, I could use a narrative. I could use some stories. And then in the next 24 hours, they just came to me. And I think they were the two best illustrations that I used last week. You can trust him for what is next. Now, and then I think about, like, what if I'd gone to my dad all the time? Dad, are we going to have food tomorrow? Is there going to be breakfast tomorrow? But he was the provider. And he always provided. It would have been annoying if I did that. Think about how many times God has provided for you. Just, you didn't even have to ask. I remember on one occasion, and I think about every tab that my dad picked up. And we went to some nice restaurants. Now, sometimes there was a special charge account that we had that I wasn't aware of. And we went to some nice restaurants. And I would never order the most expensive thing on the menu. If I was going to order prime rib, which wasn't the most expensive, I would ask. And one of my favorite things to this day is shrimp cocktail, but it ain't cheap. So we're at this one restaurant. I think it was called the Red Fox. It was in Oak Park. And it was time to order, and the server was coming to the table, and I said, Dad, can I get prime rib? He's like, yes, son, get whatever you want. And I'm like, Dad, well, how about shrimp cocktail? And that's when I got it. He said, son, you can get two shrimp cocktail if you want to. I was stunned when he said that. And then he explained, he said, the Red Fox owes the bakery, my dad's company, so much money they'll never pay us back. One of the only ways we can get it back is to come here and eat. So you can order anything you want. I think about that. Like, would you like to go to a nice restaurant with a man who says, get anything you want? If you want two of it, get two of it. Why? Because everyone is indebted to me. Now, that wasn't true of everyone, but in this case, the man was indebted to him. And this was one of the only ways that he could get paid back. I wish I could go to restaurants and have somebody say that to me again. Let's take a look. And folks, it's beyond food. It's shelter. It's clothing. God wants to give us what we really need. Let's take a look at Psalm 23, the first part of verse 3. He restores my soul. Oh, I love that. And you've probably heard me say it before, but I've taught on this psalm to different age groups, and I've asked people to respond at a nursing home. I'll ask, how many of you would like Jesus to restore your soul today? And you can see these hands go up. I've done it with junior hires. Junior hires are like, it just sounds like that. I thirst for that. That's exactly what I want and what I need. See, we have a soul, an internal operating system, and Jesus tells us about it in the New Covenant. Sometimes your soul gets weary, and so we need to come to Jesus and just say, I need to reboot. I need to recharge. And do you know what? He can do it. I've got an iPhone in my pocket. I've got a bunch of apps on there, but there's no app to restore my soul, and there's no app to restore your soul. You can look on Amazon. When I'm done here, I'll probably do it. Or I like to do things like ask Alexa. It's like, can you restore my soul? Now, I'd be curious what the response would be. I love what it says. And Jesus wants to do this every day. I love what it says in Psalm 46:10. Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. When we are still, we get it. I think we really get it. And then the rest of verse 3 says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When I've been out in Arizona years ago, done a lot of horseback riding, and one of the things they let us do is called cow penning. So that means you get to kind of do a little cattle drive. You get to try to get the cows from here over to there. And they're going to resist, and for whatever reason, you know, it's kind of like herding cats. But you can drive cattle. You don't drive sheep. You lead them. Jesus does not want to drive you. He doesn't want to have a cattle prod. He doesn't want to stick it behind you, okay, and give you a shock. No, he wants you to keep your eye on him, to trust him, and know that he will lead you to green pastures, still waters where you can drink, places where you feel good, where you can lie down. And when your soul gets weary, and it can be every day, He will refresh it. I like that it says here that it's for his name's sake. God wants to guide us in a way that's going to bring glory and honor to him. And that's something that's going to last. How many great ideas have you had that ended up not being great ideas at all? Yeah, I know. I have too. And God wants to order our steps. I love that expression. May God order our steps and lead us and direct us in the direction that he has for us. I love that. This, written by an older David, is him looking back and saying, you've guided my steps my whole life through all sorts of trials and tribulations. And I so identify with that because I believe that that's my story as well. I hope that's your testimony. Life isn't easy. And David knows that. And so he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If you read Revelation 20, evil is put in prison forever. Evil is done away with. Isn't that a great thought? So evil might win a skirmish, a battle here or there, but good wins the war. And so you might be dealing with something that's really evil right now. But even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, don't fear any evil. And it also says that you walk through. We talked about it last week, that it's through. You're not, it was the Valley of Baca last week, it's the Valley of Death, the Shadow of Death this week, but you're going to go through it and focus on that. We have such a great hope. I stood graveside this past week with folks that I know well and love, and the dear person who passed away gave us great reason to have hope because of her relationship with Jesus. I had a conversation with a friend of mine because I asked them, do you believe you'll see your mom and dad again and be reunited? And though they indicated that they feel that there's communication sometimes from beyond, they don't think that they'll be reunited in that way. And I just shared the hope that I have. Now, I know that they're agnostic. I get that. But I just talked about the hope that I have and that I want that hope for every person on planet Earth. How could I not? How could I not want that hope for people that I care about? And this is someone that obviously I care about. We have hope in Christ. And why can we walk through these dark places? You know, it's real simple, but the psalmist, David, makes a shift here. He has been saying, the Lord, He is my shepherd, okay? Now it goes to, you are with me. That's the whole thing. He's just like, you are with me. You're with me. I can handle anything. I can handle anything because you're with me. Now, I've been on quite a few mission trips over the years. There's a couple of comments that were made to me that I get a big kick out of, and to think that anyone would feel this way, but I get it. It's experience. 1990, did a bus trip to Mexico. We drove all over Mexico. And I don't know that, things have kind of changed in the last 35 years. But I've talked to one of the students who was there, and I said, well, how did you feel? Like, I felt totally fine. Like, yeah, I felt safe. And I said, why? Hoping it would be like, well, because Jesus, they said, no, because you were there. And I'm like, well, the only reason I felt safe and secure is I trust God. Same year, went to Nicaragua, or actually it was 4 years later. And there was a guy on the trip, a little bit older than I was, and we really roughed it. I mean, we really did. Probably the roughest I'd ever experienced as far as amenities. There were no amenities. And I won't go into detail, but about the third day, this guy says, yeah, he goes, I didn't think I could make it initially. But then I just realized Paul's been through this, and if he can do it, I can do it. I'm glad he waited 3 days to say it, because then I could tell him. I said, I've never been through this before. But I didn't complain, and I trusted. God can get you through it. But the reason is simple. You are with me. Make it personal. Jesus, you're with me. Let's get through this. Then he goes on to talk about the rod and the staff, that they comfort him. Why? Well, the rod was for enemies. It's like this, almost like a little baseball bat, and he could bop the wolves and other animals, a bear, on top of the head with that thing. But it was there to protect. He would never use it on one of the sheep, but he had his staff, and that's kind of the hook. It's kind of like, well, you're getting too far out there. I'll hook you back in. See, he's got personalized stuff for you. And then he wants to bring you into the fold. And Jesus knows exactly what you need. He knows your enemies need the stick, and he knows that sometimes you need to be pulled back in. He's got personalized comfort and exactly what you need. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So the table. There's a lot of conjecture on this. Was it an actual table? Well, if you know Spanish, the word mesa is a table, but it's also kind of a high plateau. And this might be one of those high plateaus while they're traveling. And so you put a table out in front of me, and it's a feast. And you've not yet arrived to the sheepfold yet. We'll get to that in a moment. But God knows how to provide. And then when you do get to the sheepfold, then you've got a wall around you, and the shepherd himself fills the gate area. Let me read from John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. So he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep do not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. Jesus wants to be that gate on a daily basis where we're free to move around and we're free to be fed. We're free to get what we need. You anoint my head with oil. Oil always represents the Holy Spirit, but it's also something that the shepherd would do. He cared for the sheep. Sheep has an injury on its head. Well, he's going to put oil on there to soothe it, to cure it. Also, bugs would sometimes get after. And, you know, animals, I watch different animals, and they've got bugs on. What do? Well, sheep don't have to worry because they've got a shepherd. What's bugging you? What's bugging you? Ask Jesus to help you. Ask Jesus to anoint your head with oil. You know, it's so easy sometimes to focus on what we don't have, right? David could have. He really could have. I mean, there's a lot of things that had gone wrong, but he focused more on what was going right. And he goes on to say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Well, I remember reading The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. It's a bus ride from hell to heaven and back. It's an allegory. It's a very interesting book. But what he says is one of the great points of the book is that those who end up in heaven will look back over their whole life and say, "Oh, the grace of God was always there, and even the worst things God redeemed and used for good." And those that end up in perdition will say, "I was always damned. I never had a chance. I was always cursed." There's a lot of truth to that. So what do we focus on? David, although his son is leading a rebellion against him, he had a lot of things that went wrong in his household. Saul was always trying to kill him, just as a pastime, so to speak. And yet, he could focus on, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." But you know what? It's hard sometimes to focus on the positive. Bob Goff shares this from his book, Catching Whimsy. When he wrote his first book, and it was put on Amazon. And if you've been on Amazon, you know that readers who like a book can give it up to 5 stars. And if you love the book, and if you didn't like it, you hated it, you can give it 1 star. So in one of the first reviews that came in, somebody rated his book only 1 star. He said he was gutted. The person said it wasn't a very good book and I should stick to being a lawyer. He doesn't mention which book it is, and I'll figure that out, but that's not the important part. It has sold millions of copies. Millions, plural. But he still thinks about that 1-star rating. And he raises the question, why? Well, we're kind of wired that way. If you think about it, insults and negative things like that, sometimes they just stick with us more than the positive things do. I want to encourage you to be like David and say, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." And he was the living proof of it. Yeah, there's other things that happen, but man, goodness and mercy just didn't give up on David. And then I love the remainder of verse 6, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." See, I mean, doesn't that sound like Dad? You're going to be in Dad's house forever. Bob Goff also talks about, he talks about this Winchester Mystery House. It's out in San Jose, California. And I remember seeing signs for it because I went to school nearby, but I worked in San Jose, or as they say there, San Jose. The Winchester Mystery House, it's a huge home. It has 160 bedrooms, 40 staircases, 47 fireplaces, and 13 bathrooms. I think they're a little bit short on the bathrooms, personally. This place was built by the inventor of the Winchester rifle, and he spent much of his fortune building it. Evidently, he believed that as long as he kept building this house, that he wouldn't die. Well, it's not a very good theology, and it's not going to work. Things didn't turn out the way he was hoping, and he died. But he had the house and a whole pile of cash to his widow, who also believed she wouldn't die if she kept building. I guess she didn't see what happened with her husband. What makes this home so intriguing and odd is that there are stairways that go nowhere. rooms with no windows and still others that have no doors. I don't even know how they know it's a room. But maybe that one has a window and you can look in, but you can't get into it. The construction, he said, feels haphazard at best. It seems as if they were so busy building, they didn't stop to have a plan. Blueprint? What's a blueprint? Sometimes we do the same thing with our lives, but what I want to assure you today is that mystery Winchester house is not your Father's house. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come back to get you. You have a Heavenly Father who wants you in His home forever. Now, today, maybe you're like that friend of mine who said, I don't know, I'm agnostic about all this. Why not make Father's Day the day that you say, you know what? I'm going to take a step of faith, and I'm going to trust that what you say in Scripture is real, and I'm going to ask you to come into my life. Lord Jesus, forgive my sin. Lord Jesus, cleanse me and guide my steps and use me for your kingdom's sake. If you pray that, He'll take you up on that. Lord, I pray that anybody who just prayed that prayer, something similar to it, that you would show yourself, you'd reveal yourself. For others of us today who are missing fathers, I pray we'd find solace in you. Lord, I pray that many of us would have great hope that we will see our fathers again. And the greatest hope is that one day we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
Thanks for joining us. Hey, also, we've got The Chosen and dinner coming up this Wednesday evening. If you're going to be there, make sure you let us know. You can text me, call me. But we will put your name in the pot, so to speak, for dinner at 6, The Chosen at 7. God bless you. Have a great week.